Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we rejoice because faith is a person, and you have overcome the world. And Lord, we are here today confessing that by faith we do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Lord, by faith we want to step into the full provision that you have made for us in this time. Lord, you have so sought to have a people set apart unto you that you sent your only beloved Son. And Lord, today we would respond with hearts unto you, hearts that would be open to our Father, the one who has first loved us, hearts open to hear what you're saying to your church, your people, in this hour. Lord, do give us ears to hear. Keep us from distractions. Keep the enemy out from trying to sit upon us in any way. But Lord, we're thankful that there's a victory in Jesus that is very specific for this time and for this place. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for us to turn first to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, Paul had a very close and dear relationship with these dear ones in Corinth. And it's wonderful how, as he writes to them, you see the love, you see the jealousy that he has. As we look at 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3, this is really Paul pouring out his heart to these ones. They had gone astray. He'd sent them the first letter. Praise God, there was some response. Sometimes we're a little tough on the Corinthians. When you look at 1 Corinthians, but praise God, in 2 Corinthians, there's a response to the rebuke and to the chastisement that God gave to them. And, you know, would that we be those that are responding to God's word, God's encouragement in this hour. Paul writes, and it's really, he's writing from his heart here. He says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, and that to Christ. I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." You know, as we look here at Paul's jealousy, what is he jealous about? The primary thing that Paul is jealous about is God's purpose. God had a purpose for these ones in Corinth, just as he had a purpose for us. And Paul, as he says in verse 2, he had betrothed them to one husband, and that's to Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Why? That he might present them as that pure virgin unto him. That's what God is after. That as he has redeemed us and called us unto himself, that we might be those set apart. We might be those holy. We might be made by the blood of the Lamb and by Christ, those pure unto him. A wonderful testimony. This is what he's jealous for. But Paul has a great fear. He has this fear for those in Corinth, and it's a very real fear for us in the hour that we live in, because there's a great temptation through the ages. Just as Eve was deceived and was led astray and was brought into deception, Paul has this concern for these dear ones in Corinth, that they be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And that battle has raged through the ages. Sometimes we try to make this Christian life so complicated. But what God is after is for us to return in a spirit of simplicity, that we would just have that a devotion and purity of hearts unto him. This is what he's jealous for. He was jealous for that with Adam and Eve. He was jealous with that throughout Israel, throughout the history of the church. And he's jealous for that today. The great cry of God throughout the ages has been return to the simplicity and purity of my beloved Son. He gave his life for you. Just return unto him and allow that to really his life to be lived out in us. And it's a great challenge today because we know how not only the world's getting more and more complex, but people even like to make Christianity so complex. But as we're living in these last days, these are days of weakness and declension. There's so much evil out there. It seems like evil is prevailing everywhere. Sometimes we pick up the paper or we That's the older generation. We might pick up a paper. Or we might get a news alert on our phone. And we just say, how can it get more and more evil? And every day it just does. It gets worse and worse. But what can encourage us to return to this place of simplicity, of abiding in Christ and allowing Him to lead us on and to press through in these days? Now, previously when I shared, we shared on the history of Israel and used the nation of Israel as an encouragement to us. And we did because we know that Israel is a picture of the history of the church. There are many lessons we can learn from the history of Israel. We see them repeated again through the history of the church, and these are lessons that we can learn today in these last days that we're living in. We know as you look back at Israel how it had reached its zenith under David and Solomon, of how that temple was completed and the glory of the Lord dwelt there. And we say, how could it get any better? But it's amazing how quickly the people of God were led astray from that simplicity and purity of devotion to Him. And within less than 60, 70 years, there's a Jezebel ruling over and just controlling, having so much influence. It is tragic how quickly we can fall away. And it is sad that because of the sins of Solomon, we know that that nation of Israel was divided. But praise God, it's encouraging as we looked upon those various kings and all throughout that history, that as you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 2 Chronicles 16:9, it's a key verse. Again, it's a very simple verse, but it's, as we look at 2 Chronicles 16:9, we see when God found one after His heart, He reacted. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are moving to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." And brothers and sisters, this is what our Lord is doing today also. His eyes are going to and fro that He can strongly support those whose hearts are toward Him, who are completely Him. But those hearts that are living in this place of simplicity and purity, of devotion to Him. And when He found ones, regardless of how evil or bad or the state that Israel was in, there was a response and a reaction, and there was a reviving and a recovering of what God was after. We looked at the kings. We also know that during the time of the kings, the Lord also used various prophets to speak for Him. And at the very end, before Judah was taken into captivity into Babylon, there was three prophets in specific. It was Jeremiah, it was Habakkuk, and it was Zephaniah. But how did Judah respond to these prophets? God in His mercy, He continued to reach out to His people. That there's one of the... It's sad, but there are many sad verses in the Bible because it speak of our condition. But it shows us the love of God in spite of our condition. Look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15. And this is how, you know, as the prophets went out to speak to the people of God, how did the people respond? If we look at 2 Chronicles 36:15, it says, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by His messengers, because He had compassion on His people and His dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despising His word, scoffed at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, and there was no remedy. We know they were taken into captivity." God, in His great compassion, poured out His heart over and over again. And tragically, the people of God, most of them, rejected that word. We've already looked at Jeremiah. We saw how the Lord trained Jeremiah to really function and serve in these last days. And today, and Lord willing, next week, we'd like to look at Habakkuk. Now, at the beginning, you can pronounce it Habakkuk or Habakkuk. I don't care. I'm saying Habakkuk. Okay. All right. But who was this guy, Habakkuk? We're really not sure who he was. And they're not accurately sure of even when he lived. But you can tell by the circumstances around and the nature of his ministry that most of the scholars that we respect say that he lived during the time either of Manasseh or his son Amon or the first part of King Josiah. Because in this time, Israel was not following the Lord. They were distracted. They were following other gods. And they were worshiping the Lord and they were worshiping other idols. There was such a mixture there. But in Habakkuk, we see one who had a heart for the Lord and His purpose in a time of declension and departure and confusion. So turn to the book of Habakkuk, and we will read. We want to look first couple of chapters today. We'll start off by reading out of chapter 1, because this really this is Habakkuk's real burden and cry. And now I'm going to read chapter 1 from some verses, and then we're going to read some verses from the end of the book. And I want you to note the contrast in these verses. Habakkuk 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, "The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity? Cause me to look on wickedness. Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted." Habakkuk is really stressed out. He's in a place of anxiety here. He doesn't understand what's going on. He's crying out to the Lord. Look at the end of the book here. Look over in chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18. He says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, the fields produce no food, though the flock should not be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk on my high places." And this is for the choir director on my stringed instruments. Now that's quite a change. If you look at those first verses and you read those last verses, that is a changed heart. And the interesting thing about it, as we look into this book, there was absolutely no change in the circumstances under which Habakkuk was living. Outwardly, the circumstances he was in, it was exactly the same. But what changed? What brought his heart from chapter 1 to chapter 3? And that's what we want to be looking at and considering, because it can greatly encourage us today. Because we often can look around, as we read there in chapter 1, and we can become really depressed. But we see how, in spite of unchanged circumstances, Habakkuk's heart was changed, and that worshiping spirit came forth. We really, as we consider this book also, we really don't know even how long this book, this prophecy went. It could have just been an afternoon's conversation. It could have been a few weeks. We don't really know. But we know there was a great change brought on. Now, as we look at this book of Habakkuk, we're not looking at it as in an academic way or a historical way. But we want to look at it to learn the lessons to help us as we live in the days that we're living in. Because Habakkuk was written, 2,600 years ago. But you could almost use it as a caption for a headline in the days we're living in. Look back at chapter 1. If we look at verses 3 and 4, we really see a relationship to our times. Do we ever feel like this? Look at 3. "Why dost thou make me see iniquity? Cause me to look on wickedness. Yet destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises." And now he's speaking of the United States here. He says, "Therefore the law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. And justice comes out perverted." That's pretty contemporary. We talk, I'm not going to get political here, but we talk about, one say the Bible is outdated. This is a pretty contemporary statement today. And we find ourselves living in these situations. So as we look at Habakkuk, I believe, because the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the way the Lord met Habakkuk is the same way the Lord can meet us and encourage us to press on. Now, as we look at this book, we want to look at it chapter by chapter. And the first chapter, I've just titled it, The Anxiety of Faith. And the second chapter is The Assurance of Faith. And the third chapter is The Ascendancy of Faith. The anxiety, the assurance, and the ascendancy of faith. So as we look at this first chapter, we really see Habakkuk, as we've read in these verses, he has a question for the Lord. He's in this place of fellowship and communion, and he has this question with the Lord. But first, I do want to consider one thing. Some people say that this book was written because Habakkuk didn't have faith, and it was there to teach him faith. And I don't believe that. Habakkuk had faith. That was not his issue. Habakkuk had a faith in who God was. There was no doubt in Habakkuk's mind on who God was and the very nature of God. Look down in chapter 1 in verses 12 and 13. You can see this is Habakkuk testifying of who the Lord is. He says, "Art thou not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. Thou, O Lord, has appointed them to judge. Thou, you're my rock. Thine eye," in 13 he goes on, "thine eyes are too pure to approve evil." So it's not an issue of Habakkuk not having faith. It's actually because of his faith in who God is that he has this anxiety. Somebody who doesn't have faith doesn't have any expectation in God. If Habakkuk didn't believe that God could do anything, he wouldn't be anxious. He wouldn't be caring. But it's ones who have faith in God that where he's brought to this place of saying, "Lord, I know who you are, but I don't understand your ways in the hour that we're living in." So this is dealing a lot more with bringing Habakkuk into understanding the ways of God based on his foundation of knowing who God is. And because he's not understanding his ways, he's in this place of anxiety. He looked around the conditions of God's people, and he's greatly disturbed, and he cries out, "Lord, how long? Lord, you're a loving God, you're our rock, and yet it seems like evil is prevailing. Lord, what's going on? I don't understand it." It seemed like God was doing nothing. It seemed like God didn't care. And Habakkuk doesn't understand this because he knows who God is. He's a caring, loving God for his people, and yet it seems like evil and confusion are just prevailing. But the beautiful thing about Habakkuk is we see one who has a personal, intimate relationship with God. This book is a dialogue between a father and a son. As we opened up about the love of the father, Habakkuk is he's a son of God. And he's saying, "Lord God, I don't understand this." And so he has this intimate relationship with him. And he cries out with this open heart. And actually, it's a wonderful picture for us because this is the relationship that God wants for each one of us to have with him. When we don't understand something, when we don't understand his ways, he wants us to feel comfortable enough to come in and say, "Lord, I don't understand what you're doing." Habakkuk didn't go complain to others. He didn't go questioning this or that. He went right to God. He had this relationship with him that had been developed over the years. And this question that he has, it came out of a period of travail. This wasn't just a spur of the moment. "Oh, God, I didn't understand that." No. I believe Habakkuk had been in travailing prayer for God's heart and God's purpose. His prayers weren't being answered, it didn't seem like. And out of that, out of the spiritual exercise that Habakkuk had entered into in this ministry of prayer, he comes back and he cries out to the Lord. And he says, "Lord, how long? I don't understand. Why are you doing this?" And because Habakkuk knew who God was, This was the dilemma. Because actually what happens with Habakkuk, it can happen to all of us. God didn't act in the way in which Habakkuk thought he should act. And he becomes anxious and questions God. You know, and what he was entering into actually was experiencing God's burden for his testimony. You know, he thought that God would act this way, but he wasn't doing it. And so he starts to question, but actually, what is happening within Habakkuk, and we'll see this more and more as we go along, is he's entering in for a fuller and a greater burden for God's heart and purpose. He's travailing over the testimony of the Lord in the hour that he's living in. Now, brothers and sisters, as we look around at the condition of God's people today, when was the last time we have cried out to the Lord, "Lord, I don't understand what's going on. Lord, it seems like evil is prevailing against your testimony. It seems like lawlessness is just continuing to increase. Your people are getting abused, mistreated, martyred all the time." Have we had this dialogue with him? Do we cry out to him in such a way? This is where Habakkuk was. And because as Habakkuk went to the Lord responds to him. And look in verses 5 and 6 here in Habakkuk 1. This is the Lord's wonderful response. He says, this is where, starting in verse 5, is where the Lord responds to Habakkuk. He says, "Look upon the nations, observe, be astonished and wonder, because I'm doing something in your days that you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth, the seas, dwelling places which are not theirs." Now the Chaldeans at this point, were Babylonians. They weren't in power, but the Lord was going to be raising them up to put them in this place of power. And he says, "You won't believe. I'm going to use these Chaldeans for my purpose. And these people are much worse than the nation of Israel." We actually know that this prophecy was fulfilled when Judah was taken captive by Babylon. But thank the Lord, after 70 years of discipline, ones who had that heart for the Lord returned to Jerusalem to build the temple and prepare the way for the Lord's first coming. And we also know that after a period of time, Babylon was judged. Now, as we await the Lord's second coming, there's obviously many valuable lessons here. As we said, because of the condition of God's people, at times, Habakkuk, he didn't understand what God was doing. Because God's answer to him is that, "I'm going to use a people that are more evil than you, that are worse than you, to discipline you." Now that's utterly confusing. That went against all of Habakkuk's theology. How could a holy God do this? But we know that, as Jerry has shared on the enemy's attack on the testimony, we know how jealous the Lord is over the testimony. And therefore, at times, the Lord even uses the enemy to discipline and train his people, because he's jealous for his house. He's jealous for his people. And Lance used to say at various times that the enemy was one of God's servants. And actually, if you look through the prophet Jeremiah, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is actually called God's servant. That's in Jeremiah 27. Now, this is a heavy lesson for us. Sometimes it's not too pretty, but it's a heavy lesson that we need to realize in the days we're living in, that the Lord loves his people so much that he will not allow us to just prosper and go on in pride and worldliness, which have usurped that place of simplicity and humility within our midst. When we've left that place of first love, he speaks, he tries to reach out to us. And if we don't respond, and we see this happen throughout history, in both the scripture and church history, the Lord will use the enemy to discipline us, to bring us back to him. And this is what Habakkuk didn't understand. Because, when God told Habakkuk, "This is the way I'm going to move. And Habakkuk, he didn't understand how God could do this, because he was moving in a different way than Habakkuk thought he should move. This is God, and this is the way he moves. Now, sometimes do we have that mindset? I know God, this is the way he moves. And sometimes when God moves, and he's not moving according to the way we think he should, we say it's not the Lord. But we see our God. This is where Habakkuk, as he had this intimate relationship with the Lord, he could have this dialogue. He had been through some spiritual exercises. That he knew there was something of the Lord there that he wasn't getting. And he was hungry. He wanted to come through and come into this place of understanding. And that would that we come into exercise ourselves in such a way of coming in to this place of understanding. Because as you look throughout Scripture, there are times when God moves and the people of God, they didn't really understand it and actually rejected it at first. Think about in the book of Acts with Peter. In Acts 10, the Lord says, Peter, go to the Gentiles. And he said, no, Lord, I'm not doing. I've never, as that sheet came down, he said, I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm not doing that. Peter, he didn't understand God's ways. He didn't understand God's heart. But praise God, Peter responded. And when Peter got back to Jerusalem and they were questioning him, Peter had a wonderful testimony as he was sharing about all that the Lord had done in that house of Cornelius. And he said, how was I to stand in God's way? Wow. Are we standing in God's way? Are our fixed concepts of how God should work standing in his way from truly working in this last day? And Habakkuk was in a place of teachability that God could share this with him. When I think about, one of the areas where there's so much misunderstanding is the Holy Spirit. We look about the Holy Spirit, and you have ones that see the Holy Spirit in the outward power and manifestations, and we see the ones that still small voice. And praise God, we have a tendency to make things either or. And it's not, it's both. Remember the story of Elijah? And the Lord took Elijah and he had him hiding there in that cave, and he said, come out. And that mighty wind came by, and he said, the Lord wasn't in it. And then that earthquake came and the fire came and the Lord went in. He said, but there was that still small voice. Praise God. There's those wonderful times when God speaks through that still small voice. But now, the Lord wasn't saying to Elijah that I'm never in the wind, I'm never in the fire, I'm never in the earthquake. Because when we come to the book of Acts, on that day of Pentecost, how is the Holy Spirit described? It's a mighty wind coming down. Oh, and we know throughout the Gospels how the Holy Spirit is described as fire. On the day of Pentecost, it was like tongues of fire. Are we spiritually discerning enough? Have we exercised our spirits that we recognize when God's moving and when he's not? Is this of just man or is this of God? This is where we need to be exercising ourselves to know him in such a personal, intimate way in these last days, that as things come along, we can discern between those things that differ. They might look alike outwardly, but inwardly, is it the Spirit of God leading? Even with the earthquakes. Yeah, praise God, there's wonderful earthquakes all through the New Testament. It's a powerful testimony to God. Our Lord, when he was crucified on that cross, there was that earthquake, and that's when that veil was rent from top to bottom. Remember, after Peter and John in the book of Acts, they got out of jail, they returned to be with the dear saints, and they were praying, and when they finished praying, it said the earth shook. Remember how the gospel went forth in Philippi through an earthquake. Got everybody's attention. That jailer, he got his attention. So, at times God is moving through wind and fire and earthquake. At times he's speaking as a still small voice. Do we recognize it? Are we in a place to say, that's the Lord? Well, that's not. That's what the Lord's trying to convey to Habakkuk in these times. And he's wanting us in these last hours to really recognize that also. And one of the things that was really misunderstood by the Jews during the Lord's first coming was many Jews didn't recognize it. And as the gospel was proclaimed to the Jews, these ones who knew the scripture so well, they didn't even recognize that this was Jesus. If you turn over to Acts chapter 13. It'll be verses 38 to 41. But in this, Paul, in his first missionary journey, is sharing this wonderful gospel message. He shares in verse 38 about the forgiveness of sins. He shares in verse 39 about how everybody, you've been freed from all things. He's sharing this glorious gospel, and the people are not believing him. They reject the death and resurrection of our Lord. And Paul actually quotes this verse from Habakkuk in Acts chapter 13. Look in verse 41. Well, actually, look at verse 40, because here's another warning. It says, "Take heed, therefore, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. But behold, you scoffers, marvel and perish, for I'm accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you'll never believe, though some should describe it to you." The very words of Habakkuk were ringing true among these dear ones again. They knew the scriptures. They knew the Lord, the Messiah was coming. And the Messiah had come, was right in their midst, and they totally missed him. Brothers and sisters, this is where this call of knowing the Lord in his very life in that intimate way is so critical. It's really interesting in this I'll call it a sermon that Paul was sharing back in this chapter 13. I guess everybody has favorite verses. I like this verse, but because it's a clarion call to us to wake up. In Acts 13, verse 27, Paul is saying, "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, these are the one. These are the holy ones. The closest to that house of God. These are the cream of the crop, the elite. They're there. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers." They, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfill these by condemning him. Every Sabbath, that word of God was read. It went forth in a living way, and they didn't recognize it. Now, they could probably quote the scriptures. They could say, yes, the Messiah is coming. This is what it's going to be like. But when it actually came, They didn't get it. They heard the word. And as I was thinking of applying that to us today, do we have that personal, intimate relationship in such a way that we know him and his ways? We hear the Lord. Praise God. In this country, we're free in many ways. We can hear God's word. We hear God's word every Sunday. We hear it every conference. We hear God's word every day in our daily reading and devotions. But do we get it? Or do we miss it like these dear ones did? There's a challenge to us in the days we're living in to return to this place of simplicity and purity of devotion to him, that he can have a people that really know his heart, that really know what he's desiring in these days, not just knowing about him, not being just able to quote scriptures, and even though that's also important and vital, but really knowing him, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, let's not miss him. Because we look, there's another place in scripture. If you look at the early church, thinking of persecution, we've been hearing about persecution lately, and remember in the early church there was some persecution. But where did this persecution come from? Where did the persecution that starts in the book of Acts come from? Remember, the Lord had told the disciples. He said, "Go, be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judah, Samaria, and even to the ends of the world." But what did these ones do? They stayed right there in Jerusalem. They stayed right in Jerusalem, and they were enjoying the goodness and the blessing of the Lord. And praise God, they were prospering. But God, he had called them to go out. So the The Lord sent persecution, starting with Stephen. And they scattered, and they were declaring, they went scattered throughout, and they were declaring the gospel. Now, oftentimes I wonder, this is pure imagination, just wondering, if those ones in Jerusalem during this time of persecution, now God had told them to go out, but they were staying right there. And so God allowed this persecution to come to scatter them. So I'm wondering if during that time of persecution there in Jerusalem at their corporate prayer meeting on Wednesday night, they had it back there on Wednesdays also. No, that's a joke. Okay. If they were there, Lord, we rebuke the enemy. We stand against this persecution. We're not going to receive this persecution. Lord, stop the hand. You know, just standing against the persecution. Those prayers didn't make it out of that room. They were totally ineffective. They didn't understand. They hadn't stopped to consider why this persecution was upon them and the ways of God. They had forgotten God's word to go forth. And because of that, God brought this persecution. But praise God, through this persecution, look over at Acts chapter 9, verse 31. This is a wonderful verse that it shows the fruit as ones went out. Remember, they were supposed to go through Judah and Samaria. So if you look at Acts 9:31, it says, so now the church, there's those ones, they've been saved, they've been brought together. The church throughout all Judah and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it continued to increase. This is what God was after. But these ones who were supposed to be doing this were staying in Jerusalem. He had to shake them up. And praise God, we see the fruit of that. How God at times uses the enemy to discipline us, to train us, to wake us up to the ways that He calls us to. Let me see. Lost my spot here. I guess I want to come back and just ask us in a very personal way, do we have a set concept of how God should work? Do we have such a relationship with Him in the days we're living in that we could really know His ways and His heart in this hour? As I look around the world today, I think actually the Lord is using a lot of circumstances in this world to wake His people up. He's allowing various things to go on to wake His people up, to revive His work, to revive His testimony. That we would rediscover that personal relationship with the Lord and the person of the Holy Spirit. A lot of this is going on that we might be prepared. We talk about preparation for the coming of the Lord. That we would be prepared ones that would hasten His return. One of the reasons that evil prevails so much and is tragic is it's because the testimony is so weakened. Because when the testimony is weakened, evil prevails. But what weakens the testimony? What weakens that testimony of the Lord? And there's a familiar quotation that it says, corruption within is far more damaging than persecution from without. Corruption within does far more damage to a testimony than persecution from without. And if we look back upon the history of God's people, we see this over and over again. We looked at some of those kings. There were times when those kings were in a good place, and there would be a mighty army coming against them. And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord wiped out the whole army. It looked impossible with man, but since they were in that place of strength, in that right relationship with Him, that heart toward Him, He won the victory. At other times, we see when the nation of Israel even appeared to be strong, but their hearts were in the wrong place, and even a small enemy was able to crush and defeat them. It's sad how that corruption within, and really if you look through the New Testament, that's why most of the letters had to be written. There was some corruption. There was a seed of corruption within some various teachings in church, in the various assemblies. And the Lord had to address those. You look at the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. There was some corruption there. Things that weren't of him. Corruption in the context of today, today's message, is the opposite of simplicity. If something is simple, it's pure. You start to add to it and all, it becomes corrupt, diluted. And so it's things that aren't in that place of simplicity and purity that the Lord is desiring. You know, why is this country suffering so much in this hour? I believe much of the suffering is because the testimony of God is so weak. The church is in a weakened condition. We're not suffering because of the bad politicians and the bad laws, but they're simply a result of a weakened condition. And that's why we need to be waking up. As an assembly, why are we as an assembly, even in a weakened condition? Because tragically, years ago, we had corruption within us. We allowed pride and jealousy to come in, and it opened the door for the enemy to come in and try to destroy the testimony here. And the enemy's brought in compromise and indifference and lukewarmness. And he's calling us to return to that place of simplicity and purity, calling us to return to a place of first love in him. That it's not going back in years, but it's going on in him in a way that he's called us to, that he's desiring. May we be those that really have our hearts searched in such a way that we could return to that place of simplicity and purity, and that his work would be revived. Praise God. As the Lord tells Habakkuk, he's going to work in a way that you're not going to believe. Habakkuk goes back and he asks the Lord another question. So back over to Habakkuk. Habakkuk 1. In Habakkuk 1, verses 12 and 13, he's really asking in verse 13, "Well, why are you allowing evil to prevail? Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil. Thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked follow up those who are more righteous?" And he continues on with this question. Habakkuk is in a place. He understands that God's going to use these the ones from Babylon to train, to discipline, to chastise this nation. But he hadn't fully come into understanding. Why? What's all this really about? And so it's marvelous as you see Habakkuk's response. He asks the question to the Lord, very straightforward to the Lord. And then as we come to chapter 2, verse 1, we see what, after he finishes, he says, it's a beautiful lesson for us. Habakkuk says, "Now I will stand on my guard post, station myself at the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved." Habakkuk has this great burden. It's a burning question in his heart. And after he pours his heart out to the Lord, he just doesn't go on about his daily life. He doesn't go on and say, "Well, I'll just wait till I get that beep, beep and get a text message from the Lord. Here's my answer." No, he stops. He sets himself apart. He gets away from distractions. He gets to a quiet place. He gets to a place, as it talks about here, is watching. Because really, prophets are watchmen. And brothers and sisters, each one of us are called in one way to be those prophets of God. Testify. A prophet testifies of who God is. And in that way, we're all prophets. And we should, in that way, we're watchmen also, to watch and see what he says. So he stopped. Habakkuk stops. And it reminds me of that, the verse there in Revelation 2 and 3. Where as the Spirit has poured itself out in a very specific way to each of those churches, it says, "Now, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, how can we hear when we're just going on with everything in life? And all the confusion and noise and responsibilities. But that's why this speaks so much to me in Habakkuk of a lesson of inner preparation. Not just truly coming apart and waiting for God's reply. And this is extremely difficult, particularly when we're perplexed. It's hard enough when things are going well to wait on the God. But when things are in confusion, when you don't understand anything, it's really hard. And notice, too, he watches with that proper attitude. He's watching with that attitude of humility. Lord, I'm there and you can reprove me. To me, that's simply saying, Lord, I'm teachable before you. You teach me your ways. That's a spirit of humility. The opposite of humility to me is one, a know-it-all. Somebody who knows it all doesn't have that humility. That's pride. But we see through Habakkuk that he comes to that place. Lord, teach me. What lesson is there for me to learn from you? What is there for me to learn of you, more of you? I know there's something out there. But and it's good to keep in context this perplexed anxiety that Habakkuk is wrestling with, because nothing shows the character of our faith more than our conduct and attitude during times of crisis and perplexity. You go through a time of crisis and perplexity, this brings forth our character. Praise God, Habakkuk had such a character that in the midst of everything that was going on, no circumstances have changed. That evil is still prevailing. The wickedness is going on. The people of God are going their own way. They're looking at idols and all of this and that. But he sets himself apart in that quiet place to hear the voice of God. And we don't know how long he's in this place. But praise God, in verse 2 there in chapter 2, God responds to him. He says, and then the Lord answered me. Record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. This is so important. He says, look, Habakkuk, write this down. This is for yourself and this is for others. This is for the present time and this is for the future. Or this is a lesson that we need to see. And he assures Habakkuk, this message, what I'm going to share with you, will not fail. And it's for that appointed time. We also know that this same scripture is used in Hebrews in the New Testament to refer to the Lord's second coming. There's an assurance there of our Lord coming again. Just as the Lord was assuring Habakkuk, he uses this verse to assure us of that second coming. And then we come to the wonderful answer, probably one of the familiar verses in the book of Habakkuk as we look at verse 4. It says, behold, is for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. The just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Praise God. This is the resounding word that God sends to Habakkuk. This is the simplicity and purity of God's message to Habakkuk, and it's the simplicity and purity of his message to us. This word, this simple little phrase, is used in critical ways three times in the New Testament, in Romans and Galatians and Hebrews. Three times it's repeated. It was the verse that captured Martin Luther and led to the entire Reformation that God was able to do in a marvelous, wonderful way. God gives, it's the whole key to living in times of declension, in times of evil, in times of weakness. The just shall live by faith. What needed reviving here? What needed restoring? Faith. Faith needed reviving. And this is the victory, you know, this is, we sang that song. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And it's out of 1 John 5. Praise God, the Lord He's calling us back. Now, for some of us, this is too simplistic. But this is what the Lord is calling us to. Because this is not only just the word of the Lord for a time of Habakkuk, but it's actually, this word is the foundation of our entire Christian life. The just shall live by faith. From our first day, when we're born again, the just shall live by faith. Every day that we go through, the just shall live by faith. How do we look forward to the Lord's returning? The just shall live by faith. How do we live in the midst of circumstances that we don't understand? The just shall live by faith. Because only faith looks above and sees beyond circumstances. You know, only faith looks to God and sees what He is doing. And only by faith can we be strengthened and comforted during the times of darkness. Praise God, brothers and sisters, God has a way for us through in this hour. It's a simplicity that so often we think it's too simple. It won't work. We need something else. No, the Lord calls us back. The just shall live by faith. By faith in the One who has loved us and called us unto Himself. God's way of reviving, God's way of recovery, always seems strange to the natural mind. In Corinthians, it speaks of how God's way of recovering is foolishness. God's way of recovering and reviving is a stumbling block for some. But to ones who believe, it's the power of God. That's because it brings us back to that cross. That starting place of recovering and reviving is at the cross. And as we look upon that One who has first loved us, we see how by His grace, by His wonderful mercy, by all that He's done for us, we as the redeemed of the Lord, we those that have been justified by Him, we can live by faith. It's not a faith in ourselves. It's not our faith. It's a faith in Him. It's Him. And that's why at times I like to refer to faith as a person. We can dehumanize faith at times and think of it as a thing. But no, it's simply looking unto Him. It says the faith that has overcome there in 1 John is the one who simply believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He believes who He is. Do we believe who He is? And do we allow that to impact our life? Do we allow that to be that comforting factor to us in the days we're living in? Now we're going to stop here today, and we'll pick up the rest of this next week. But we, as I look at this book of Habakkuk, and you know, we have these questions about how are we living in these days of declension and circumstances and so much that we don't understand. The Lord has that cry through the ages for us to return to that place of simplicity and purity of devotion to Him. By looking off unto Him who sits upon that throne. Because we walk by faith. It's faith in the Son of God who has loved us and delivered Himself up for us. And as I've been praying, as I've been looking at Habakkuk, one of the prayers I have had very personally is that the Lord would shatter the limiting concepts I have of Him. Any strongholds, Jerry spoke of stronghold, any imaginations that I have of Him, I think, oh, God works this way. God does this. Now, there's a lot of absolute truths. Now, we're not talking about that. But just the limiting, whenever we limit God by a concept of, oh, He has to work this way. We need those shattered in this hour. And that we would be brought into that place of a fresh, personal, intimate relationship with Him and the Holy Spirit. And we've heard much in the past about spiritual exercise. Because this is so vital for us in these days. This is how we enter in to the reality of that. I'll just ask again, is this thought of the just living by faith, is it too simple for us? This call to return to that simplicity and purity of devotion to Him, is that too simple for us? Are we too far? Are we such Christians at such a level that that's too elementary for us? May the Lord knock us off our high horse. He did that to Paul on the road to Damascus. If any of us are up on that high horse, would He knock us down? That we could be in that place, be teachable before Him, learning of Him. And would the Lord be merciful to us in these days of judgment? In these days of discipline and training, would He be very merciful to us? Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for Your great love that You have for us. And we're thankful that you love us so much, you're not going to allow us to stay in the condition that we're in. Lord, we know you always try to speak to us directly first, but sometimes we're hard of hearing, and our concepts are such that we don't recognize you. We see through Habakkuk here how at times, because you're so jealous for the life of your son in your people and in the testimony of the Lord, that you do use the enemy, Lord. But we, as we give ourselves to you, Lord, we want to be able to come into that place of knowing you and the freshness of your life, to really be able to have discerning hearts, discerning eyes, to recognize the Lord. You tell us, many will come in your name. How are we going to know what is of you and what's not if we don't know you, Lord? Lord, we're thankful, as it's recorded of Moses, he knew your ways because he had that relationship with you. We want to come to that place of knowing your ways in the days we're living in. In Jesus' name, amen.